We may recognize when we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, the description of perilous times fitting very well or very closely with the times that we live in right now. And if we would turn there, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, to start our study this morning, he says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." We read that phrase, "last days," that doesn't mean as in the last week to 10 days or 2 weeks or so before Jesus comes back. That's a term that's used in the Bible in the prophecies of the New Testament age that are found in the Old Testament and in the New Testament itself. It's a phrase that's used for the last age or the last time, referring to the New Testament age. And so that would be what he's describing here, talking about here, that within the New Testament age, these last days, in reference to the other ages or days that have preceded it, there's not going to be another age to come or another time to come to supplant the New Testament age, the time of Christ and his everlasting covenant. This is the last one. And so during this time, he says, perilous times will come. They're going to be dangerous or wicked times that will occur during the New Testament age. Now, the whole world lies in wickedness, he says in 1 John 5:19. That's a general statement that applies all the time. But is it true that there are some times that are worse than others? Is it true that there are times in which iniquity is going to abound? And the answer to that is yes, and he's warning us of this time and these times and what their characteristics will be. He says, "For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they will proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." So there we see this description and how much of this that we read about there fit our time quite well. I mean, are we in a time where men love themselves, where there's covetousness, where there's boasting, pride, blasphemy, disobedience to parents, unthankfulness, unholiness, without natural affection, truce breakers? I mean, how can we trust people anymore? I mean, do we see a change in these things and how this is fitting our time very, very well? And this is unfortunate when you look at all of that. And we see these are the very things that are abounding right now. And in these perilous times, he mentions one of those characteristics there in verse 5, having a form of godliness. So does it mean that in these times that everybody is going to outright deny any belief in God whatsoever? Now, there's plenty of that around. But will there be also many others who are going to profess some faith in God or allegiance to the Lord, belief in Christ and those things? Well, he says they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Now, a question for us is, do we have only a form of godliness? We need to have godliness, not just a form of it, not just a shell of it, but the real thing. We want to spend our time this morning in study considering some of the things that will help us to ensure that we don't just have a form of godliness, but rather that we are practicing what is pure and undefiled religion before God. Now, the first question that we want to ask as we consider, do we have only a form of godliness? That's really our overall question, but into some more specifics. Does Jesus Christ matter? Can we say that, well, we believe in God, and then that's enough? Or does God's Son matter, Jesus Christ? And of course, when we read the Scriptures, we know that He does. In fact, John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known verse in the New Testament, is certainly among them. Tells us that we have to believe in Christ if we're going to have hope of everlasting life. Who is going to who's going to not perish, but he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith in Christ is a requirement to not eternally perish, but rather instead to have everlasting life. Jesus himself also said in John 8 and verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We could easily spend the rest of this morning looking at what the implications of that would be. The wages of sin or death, Romans 6:23, speaking of separation from God, dying in that condition makes it a permanent thing that cannot be fixed. So if we do not believe in Christ and who he is, we're going to die in our sins. We will then be eternally lost. So from that statement, we know that Christ matters indeed to our eternal salvation. We can't go to the Father except by him. Jesus said that also in John 14 and verse 6. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 tells us that there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved other than in the name of, that is by the authority of Jesus Christ, God's Son. He is the only way. Now, Paul expressed his concern for the brethren in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. These were Christians, yet they were in danger of having only a form of godliness. These people who still were maintaining or professing to maintain a faith in God and in Christ, but yet we'll read in verses 1 through 4, 2 Corinthians 11, that they had a big problem. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him. Now, had they rejected the concept of God, were they now professed atheists? No. Did they still profess to believe in Christ and be following him? Yes, they were, but notice Paul says he was jealous over them because their minds were in danger of being corrupted. He says it reads in the King James Version here, the simplicity that is in Christ is literally the singleness that is there. The singleness that is in Christ. Well, how many Jesus Christ do we read about in the New Testament? Or including the Old Testament, the prophecies that are there. How many Jesuses do we read about in the Bible? That is Jesus Christ. One. How many gods do we read about in the Bible? One. And how many truths do we read about in the Bible? I mean, there's God's Word. That's it. So there is singleness there in the truth. So when we have not just a form of godliness, but the real thing, of course, we're going to maintain and have that simplicity that is in Christ and not have our minds corrupted from that. When we have our minds corrupted from that and depart from that singleness that is there, then we certainly are in danger of having just that form of godliness. And in verse 4, how were they being corrupted from that singleness in Christ? Well, were there those ones there among them who were preaching another Jesus? He calls them false apostles in verse 13, and deceitful workers. They were there among the Corinthians. They were preaching another gospel. They were preaching another spirit. They were preaching another Jesus. So if you tried to count the number of Jesuses that there are that are preached in our world today, how many are there? I don't know. I don't know if I could count that high. What about you? I mean, everybody preaches their own Jesus all around everywhere. And there's something different taught about him. There's something different taught about the Holy Spirit. There's something different taught about the gospel. All kinds of doctrines, everything. It's preached and practiced, and there's really no limit to it. Is this godliness or a form of godliness? To say we believe in God, or even that we believe in Jesus, but we're not following that singleness that is in Christ. Well, let's look at that singleness a little bit more here in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. And we'll see how many times he uses the word one in this passage. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So yes, Christ matters. And there's only one. And there's only one system of faith that we're under. And all of those other things that are mentioned there, are those essential items to our practicing true New Testament Christianity, pure and undefiled religion before God, not just having a form of godliness. All of this is required, which brings up the next question, does doctrine matter? Can we say, well, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe in the Jesus of the New Testament, but all these particular teachings about how to worship God, or how to become a Christian, or how to live a Christian life, and from there, anything, any particular detail one might want to get into, how many different things how many different ideas do men have about what it means to live as a Christian should live and practicing morality? How many lifestyles are acceptable to God in terms of what is righteous and what is not? Of course, we know in our day and time, just about anything goes with man, but does that count with God? What if we have this religion that says, well, we believe in God, we believe in Christ, but all the particulars of doctrine, that really doesn't matter. You can believe what you want on this or teach what you want on that. I might believe and teach something else, but we all believe in Jesus, and so it's okay. Is that what the Bible teaches? It does not. In Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, just like the Corinthians were having their minds corrupted from the singleness of Christ and listening to another gospel, as he put it there in 2 Corinthians 11, 4, he says in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. I mean, he repeats that for emphasis. But how serious is doctrine with God? For him to say twice, anybody, even if it's an angel of God, were to preach anything different from what is taught in the gospel of Christ, right here in our New Testament, anything different on that than what is there, they're going to be cursed by God. I mean, how serious can it be? The Lord is making it clear there with that statement. And also what he says in verse 6, these ones were listening now to and following another gospel. Were they really caring about the gospel of Christ and the doctrine of the Lord, or were they now following anything? Well, they were following after something different, and to follow another gospel, which as he says is not another, there's only one true and right one, but to follow anything other than that is it just to be removed from that doctrine or that gospel, or does it say from him, from the Lord himself? To be removed from his gospel is to be removed from him. Can we separate or distinguish between Christ and his teachings, between our Savior Jesus Christ and the New Testament and all of its teachings, the doctrine of Christ? We can't distinguish and try to separate those things as men try to do. They'll say, oh, I'm going to follow, I've heard it been said by a number of people, I'm going to follow the man and not the plan. As if we can follow Jesus, the person, but we can ignore all the teachings of the New Testament, which are his own teachings. And that doesn't work. And of course, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How can we say we're following him, but we're not going to follow what he says? It doesn't work that way. His teachings matter. Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 6, we see this also brought out in this a letter from Jesus himself to the church at Sardis. Revelation 3, 1 to 6, he says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See the danger in verse 5 of our turning to following or having only a form of godliness when we're not following the Lord like we should. What can happen to our names? When we're Christians, our names are written in heaven. That's in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. But what happens if we forsake him and his doctrine? He says our names will be blotted out of that book. If we overcome it, our name will not be blotted out of that book. It will remain there And then in the end, we will be able to inherit eternal salvation. But here in Revelation 3, what about this church at Sardis? Did they have a problem? Was there a form of godliness? Well, they had the name. The name was there. Is that kind of part of the form? The name is there, the Sardis Church of Christ. But what were they doing? He says, I know your works. Were they following the Lord and his teachings? He says, you had the name. The name says you're alive, but you're dead. They weren't following the Lord anymore. So just having the name. Is it important to have the right name? Well, we've already looked at that. Is it important to follow Christ? Yes. But if that's all we have is his name and just use that, but we're not following him and his teachings, then what do we have? Well, then we have but a form of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attendance to, pay attention to. What? He says, reading, exhortation, doctrine. The teachings. That's what the word doctrine is. It's the teachings. Are we supposed to give attention to that? Give attendance to reading those things? To the teachings of the New Testament? Indeed. And then in verse 16 he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Does our salvation depend on our taking heed to ourselves and to the doctrine, the teachings of the Lord in the New Testament? We can't be saved otherwise. If we will give attendance to that and take heed to ourselves and to his teachings and make sure that we're following them and try to help others to do the same, we'll be saved and those also who hear us and do the same thing. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was dealing with the leaders of the Jews in his time that did have this form of godliness. They said many of the right things, at least as far as who they claimed to follow, who they claimed to believe in, but what they were actually practicing and where their heart was far different from their words. There was a form of godliness with them, but they did not have the real thing. Matthew 15, 1-9, then came to Jesus certain scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see the problem there? Did the teachings of the Lord matter? Yes, but they had forsaken that. They were following the doctrines, the teachings of men. So they had a form of godliness, but their heart was far from the God that they professed to be following. So they were lacking in that true godliness and had merely the form. 2 John 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, could he say it any more plainly than that? And then he says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If we're involved in any way with anybody that's teaching something other than the doctrine of Christ, then we're a partaker of those evil deeds. Now, Galatians 1 said whoever's actually doing that, they're going to be accursed. But what if we're bidding Godspeed or we're assisting the ones that God is cursing in their evil works? Well, then we're partakers. We're going to be in danger of the punishment ourselves then. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. This commandment makes it very clear to what extent God intends for us to be united in this, as far as what we believe and what we teach and what we practice as Christians. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Is it possible? Well, this is that singleness that is in Christ. The ones that we were reading about in Ephesians 4 a while ago. There is but one of all of these things, Can we all agree on that? Can we all believe in those things? Can we find that same truth in the same word here and then follow it, practice it together? It is possible. It's not only possible, it's commanded right here. And the Lord doesn't command us to do something that is not possible. So, of course, Jesus Christ matters, and the teachings that he has given us in the New Testament, all of that matters. Now, what about our works? Does that matter? Of course, in our world today, it's taught by many that, no, that really doesn't matter. If we just say that we believe in Jesus, and if we follow certain commandments, and everybody will come up with their certain ones that they think are important, but do our works matter, and which commandments of God are important to follow so that we don't just have a form of godliness? John chapter 15 and verse 8. How do we glorify our Father? He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." To be his disciple, to glorify God, we have to bear much fruit. Now, how do we bear that fruit? And how do we bear much fruit? Colossians 1:10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We bear fruit by our good works. And of course, good defined by God, keeping his commandments, doing the things that he's taught us to do in his word. Those are the good works that will cause us to bear much fruit for God. And then therefore, and thus be Christ's disciples and glorify God as we should. Therefore, can we conclude that what we do and the works that we do are important? I mean, it's all tied together, and we're not going to be able to please God without it. Titus chapter 1, 15 and 16. Here again, we're reading about a form of godliness that some possessed, but that's not good enough. Titus 1, 15 and 16, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." We need to look at that one very close and very seriously so that we don't just have a form of godliness. We profess to know and do a lot of things, don't we? But what are our works? And if we want to feel secure and good about ourselves, well, yeah, we can look at all the works that we are doing that are right with God and then feel like, well, I don't just have the form of godliness. But if we really examine ourselves and all that is there, are we doing good works across the board? Are we following all the commandments of the Lord? Are we bearing fruit in all of these things? Or are we just doing part of it? And where does it become just good enough? Or where does it become okay just to have a form of godliness? No, the Lord's teachings have to be written in us. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, a quotation from Jeremiah 31, a prophecy of the New Testament, says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." His intent, the very intent and purpose of the New Testament, is for it to be written in our hearts and minds. Then it's not just something that we read, it's something that is in us, it's a part of us. Our hearts are to be formed in righteousness. We are to be changed on the inside, in our inner man. That's the purpose of those commandments. That's why in 1 John 2:5 he says, "Whoso keepeth my word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." We're going to grow to completion if we keep these words, if they're written in our hearts and minds. And that's not just the form of godliness, that's having godliness and all of the parts of the love of God in us. Titus chapter 2, we'll read starting in verse 6. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." In how many things? He says in all things. "In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." We have to show ourselves a pattern of good works in all things and then adorn the doctrine in all things. Wear it as our clothing. Again, it's written in us. It's part of us. It's with us at all times. He says, for the grace of God, this is why, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Is it possible to be different from this wicked world and the perilous times that we're living in? It is. And he's given Christ for that purpose of making us to be this peculiar people. We will be different. We don't just have a form of godliness, but we're denying ungodliness and we truly are living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. See, that's not just the form. That's the real thing and the whole thing. And he's given us Christ to make that possible. That's his purpose for us. James chapter 1 and verse 27. I know we've referred to or used part of the words from this verse, but let's read it now in its entirety. James 1, 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now that's a summary which contains a lot of things. Are we spotted with the world? Do we love this world? Are we following the ways of the world? And are we doing so in how many respects? Well, if we have the spots of this world on us, we've got to get that out. Because to practice pure and undefiled religion, where it's not just a form of godliness, we have to be unspotted from this world. We have to remove those spots from us. Now, how many spots did we all have at some point in time? I mean, we were all in it, not just in the world, but of it. But we've been called out of it. And to have those spots removed, that's a work in progress. But are we getting rid of those spots? We've got to reach that point where we are unspotted from this world. And also at the same time, he brings up our works again. Are we doing these good works and are we serving others? Well, he says, visiting the widows and fatherless in their affliction. That's an example or symbol that's used to represent the kinds of works that have to be practiced as Christians in order to be doing what is pure and undefiled in God's sight. Well, Jesus put it in a similar way in Mark 10, 42 to 45, when he called his disciples to him and said, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise the authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If we are not servants, are we practicing pure and undefiled religion? Are we living godly in this present world, or do we just have a form of it? We've got to look at ourselves on that one. We've got to be esteeming others better than ourselves and looking on their things and not just on our own things. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. If we're not serving others and to be great in the kingdom of God, we've got to be the servant of all, just like he was. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. We have to be like him in that way if we're not just going to have a form of godliness. 1 John 3, 16 to 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We have to do this. And it's not just talking about in an emergency, one of these rare occasions where somebody has something really catastrophic or huge that happens, and then they call us up, and yeah, we're willing to step forward then. What about in the day-to-day things, the little things that we have to be faithful in to be proven to God that we're going to be faithful in much? What about all those works that have to be done all the time, day by day, consistently? Are we doing those good works? Are we serving others in those things? Washing one dish every month is not really cutting it. I'm not going to try to get too much on my kids' toes or even my own. But actually, we do need to all get on our own toes here, don't we? And look in this mirror. But how many good works are there to do? And when we look at really not just the congregation here, but any congregation of the Lord's people, typically there are going to be those certain few who get things done, the ones that step forward, the ones that can be relied upon, the faithful ones that are really doing the works day to day, minute to minute, that can always be counted on in everything. And we're not going to get into all the specifics, but are we one of those? Are we one of those that is really always serving, always doing things? Are we sitting over there on the side? And are we being slothful in our business or making excuses or not being there and doing the things that we're supposed to be doing as the Lord's people? We're not talking about if we're physically hindered from it, but we're talking about when we're able to do it and we've been given an opportunity, are we looking for those opportunities? Are we taking those opportunities? And are we serving as we should as God's people? We're going to conclude in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. This is a reference that we are frequently using and applying to those that are practicing some type of Christianity, at least what they would call Christianity, denominational Christianity, something that is not according to the New Testament pattern. And it's very easy for us to read this and apply that to those situations, which certainly it does. But let's really make ourselves uncomfortable as we conclude and apply it to ourselves here. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We don't want to be surprised when our life on this earth comes to an end, do we? We don't want to be expecting to be carried into Abraham's bosom by the angels of God like Lazarus was in Luke 16, but rather find ourselves in torment like that rich man in that account in Luke 16. We don't want that to happen. We don't want to be wondering, where did I go wrong? Well, if we only had a form of godliness, that would be the answer. But we need to look at ourselves. Are we following Christ? Are we keeping his word? Are we following his teachings in everything? How many of his teachings and his commandments can we leave out? Well, none of it. We have to do everything that he's commanded us to do, because he that doeth the will of the Father in heaven is going to be the one that's going to be saved in the end. Well, let's think about that and make sure we don't just have a form of godliness, but that we are living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present wicked world that we live in these perilous times. If you've not yet become a Christian, if you've not yet been following Christ, well, we know from our study already this morning that your soul is in danger, and there's no way that one can be saved except through Jesus Christ. We're encouraging you this morning, if that is your need, to come forward, confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, to be immersed in water, baptized into him for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the body, if you've only been possessing or practicing a form of godliness, if you need to repent this morning, you also have that opportunity. Anyone that needs to come, please do so while we stand and sing.